Our children are dismissed, and if you're a guest with us and you'd like to take them back there and meet our workers in the back, they'll surely meet you there. I like seeing them give them some hugs on the way out. I bet Tim likes having the hugs too. All right, we're going to continue to worship together as we look into God's Word and what He has to reveal to us today as we continue in our study through Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches. And we know that it's all about getting the gospel right, and we get to a new section today. We're going to actually start looking at chapters 3 and 4, which is the second section, kind of as you divide up Galatians. And it begins to really, Paul begins to show how the gospel brings people together, how the gospel, as it's continued to be defended by Paul, and really Paul, he kind of writes it out. He breaks down an anatomy of what faith in Christ Jesus is, reminding us that we are saved by His substitutionary death. And he shows how the gospel has made one people out of the Gentiles and the Jews, that they are both saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not something that they do or merit or earn by keeping the law or not keeping the law. As you know, the background of Galatians, as we've been looking through there, we've seen all kinds of things that suggest that the Judaizers were trying to teach this to the churches in Galatia and say, you who were Gentiles, you've got to follow the law like we. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do all of these different things in order to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, there is no adding. If you add to the gospel, you've taken away the gospel. It is no longer the gospel. So he continues to bring that home for us. We've been looking at a lot of theological words, and I wanted to put a few things up on the screen just to kind of keep in mind for you as you look and kind of understand what is salvation. Because a lot of these terms we use interchangeably all the time. We talk about them, so I want you to kind of look at those. You can write it down if you want to. I'll leave it up there for a little while. In His death, the Lord Jesus took our place. That talks about substitution. He substituted Himself for us on the cross to pay the debt that we owed. Paid the price for our sin. That's redemption. He redeemed us. He purchased us because we were indebted because of our sin. Remove the enmity that stood between us and God. The reconciliation that Paul talks about. That we have that ministry of reconciliation, of proclaiming, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has reclaimed us. We have been reconciled back to Him because of what Christ did. Satisfy God's justice. That's justification. That's justification. We stand before God. We looked at that last week. The whole idea of justification means what? It means we've been declared condemned? No, we've been declared innocent. We were condemned. We've been justified. We've been declared innocent now before God. What a great feeling that is. And then turn away God's wrath. That's that real hard theological term, propitiation. Turn away the wrath of God that was meant for our sins. Jesus took that upon Himself. So we're going to start now, and we're just going to look at really the first few verses in chapter 3 of Galatians. If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? We stand under its authority over our lives and recognize the truth that it speaks into us this morning. Verses 1 through 5. Chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace over our lives. We thank you, God, that you did all of these wonderful theological things that we just spoke of, so that you might declare us innocent, that we might be seen now today in Christ Jesus as the righteousness of God, clothed in something we could never clothe ourselves in. But because of that substitution, Father, we have salvation if we are in Christ Jesus today. We rejoice in that, Father. We ask you now to speak to our hearts and our lives about how we are to live in that salvation. And Lord, if there be one here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that you would extend the gift of sight and faith that they might see and receive the truth of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this passage of Scripture. It starts out with Paul's very just direct statement. As a matter of fact, Philip's paraphrase says, "You idiots!" That's the way he starts out. And I think it's appropriate because you can see a little test up there. If any one of you want to deposit the $5, Danita will collect it later. We'll put it in the pregnancy center fund. Paul, really, I think the paraphrase there is adequate because we need to see this statement that Paul is making as a very direct statement, a very just direct and confronting statement. Some of the other translations will say, "Hey, stupid," or "you foolish ones," or "you faultless ones." And the ESV says, "You foolish. How can you be so foolish, Galatians?" And of course, Philip's paraphrase, "You idiots." Just getting out there the point that what Paul was going through, he was brokenhearted over this issue, but he was being very direct. He wanted the Galatians to understand how ridiculous it was. And foolish really is a good way to say it, because it's foolish to think that salvation could come any other way, to have been saved and then now to think just because somebody has brought in these other teachings that something else has to be added to salvation. He's already made the point, if anything has to be added to salvation, then Jesus was crucified for nothing, for no point. And we know that that's not true. So as Paul really begins this next section, as he puts it out before them and just calling them idiots, then he uses a word that's only used here in the New Testament, bewitched. It gives us the idea of someone who's come along and enchanted you. They've distracted you. They've put forth all of these things to just keep and capture your focus and lead you astray from the gospel, to believe slandering lies. Now, what does that sound like to me? It immediately reminds me of what Satan did in the garden as he began to speak to Eve, enchanting her with the thoughts of being a god unto herself, enchanting her with the idea and leading her astray to the thought that God was holding something back from mankind, to slander God and to lead astray. So ultimately, we know who's behind this rhetorical question that Paul is asking. Who has bewitched you? We know ultimately it's Satan and the forces of Satan trying to continue the slandering and the bewitching, the enchanting and leading people astray. But specifically, Paul is speaking of the Judaizers. So that's kind of a rhetorical question that he asks right there. You idiots, who has bewitched you? Who's enchanted you? Who has led you astray from the truth? It's the Judaizers who have come in there and they're leading you away from the truth. And then Paul goes on to continue with his teaching about the Judaizers. Now, in this, we should take note, we are to be on guard against these types of corruptions. We're to take heed of these things. This rhetorical question was meant to wake up the Galatians. That's kind of why he said, "You idiots." That's kind of why he said something so direct like that, so that they would be taken aback and be starting to think, "I've been bewitched? I've been taken advantage of? Somebody has tricked me?" And begin to ask themselves those very questions and be on guard. Now, as Christians today, we need to be on guard against these things. Hopefully, and I believe some of you are already starting to see and to recognize when influences from our culture, influences even in our churches today, are coming around and leading us astray from things. You're recognizing things like the critical race theory that is teaching all of these things. It's a counter worldview. It's a counter gospel. It is racism itself. And if you want to hear more about that, you can come tonight at 6 o'clock. But you're recognizing some things like that. You're recognizing groups of thousands upon thousands of people, the largest church in the United States, sitting under the teaching of Joel Osteen, leading them astray to believe things that God just wants the best for your life right now. He wants to give you all you can dream and imagine, and that's what the gospel is about, and he's leading people astray. We know that there's other groups out there teaching things that are watering down the gospel with the emergent church and all of the prosperity gospel and all the things that are coming around the church today. We have to be on guard. We have to be watchful. And as we mentioned just a couple of weeks ago, the best way to understand when we see a counterfeit is what, Pastor John? To know the original, to know the truth, to know the truth so well that we recognize the gospel and we recognize the moment somebody has stepped away from it. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to do. And he's being very bold in his calling out of heresy. Now, what he does now as he gets done with this statement, he asks that who has bewitched you. He begins to talk then about you know, think back. The gospel of Jesus Christ was publicly proclaimed to you. He was portrayed right in front of your eyes as having been crucified. So Paul's not saying that they were there on the day that Jesus was crucified. He's asking them now, remember what he's done so far as he's shared his story of coming to Christ and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior on that day that he was confronted with Jesus, that Jesus came to him and blinded him on the road. He shared that whole testimony. He shared what has happened in his life since then. He's fit that within the framework of the gospel, the grand narrative of life. And now he's going to take this moment, because what he's doing now is helping them see their own experience. So he's asking them this question, getting their attention so that they'll now look back to their salvation experience. So as we read these words this morning, what Paul is asking us to do is think back to our own salvation experience. And I want you to begin to do that this morning. I want you to begin to think back to the moment that you were saved, that you came to know that God made you aware that you were sinful and in need, that you could not do anything for yourself, that you came to that moment of crisis of belief where God was calling you, the Holy Spirit was convicting you, telling you, repent of this sin, confess that there's nothing you can do, and accept and believe in the work that Jesus did and has credited to you as righteousness. Receive that free gift. I want you to think back to that moment. Now, Paul is saying that to the Galatians here, and he's saying this because he wants them to acknowledge that moment. He wants them to see that when he preached the gospel, there was no hidden message, there was no secrets, there was nothing left undone. He proclaimed the whole gospel to the Galatian churches. He laid it out before them. They understood why Jesus was crucified. Else, why would he have to be crucified unless there was a payment that needed to be paid? He was innocent, so the payment that he made was a substitution for someone else. It was a substitution for me. It was a substitution for you. It was a substitution for the Galatians. So Paul is calling their attention. Obviously, he's speaking to who? He's speaking to believers here. He's speaking to those who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and calling them to remind themselves of that day, of what was going on. Basically, he's saying, are you Galatians really saying that the Spirit got you started and got you saved, but now it's your work to finish the rest of your life, to finish the rest of your sanctification, to get to perfection by your own flesh and strength? So he's taking them to their own experience. He's saying, now look, consider, understand how Christ saved you. It was by faith. There was nothing you did. It was coming to the point of realizing that you could not do anything. You were helpless to save yourselves. Therefore, Christ did it for you. And there was an act of faith that God gifted you so that you might be saved. What a great and glorious truth to remember today. And I hope that you are encouraged. I hope you are inspired. I hope you are worshiping the Lord this morning as you hear those words and think back to your very own moment when you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you can't think of that moment, if you're having trouble understanding, if I've ever made that point, I've ever come to that place where I've made that decision, where I've trusted Christ completely as Lord and Savior, where he has awoken me to the idea that I was a sinner, helpless, and you're struggling with that this morning, then I want to talk to you after the service. There's several people who would love to talk with you because there's nothing more important than you understanding that today. But Paul was speaking to the Galatians who were believers, calling them to remember that, and then specifically saying, are you so foolish now? And he uses that term several times. So foolish that you think you could start by the Spirit, but then finish and add to with the flesh. If you think that, that's blasphemy. If you think that, it's blasphemy. That's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. They were blaspheming God. The Holy Spirit not only verifies and seals your faith, but he effectuates your faith. The Spirit's work is great and mighty, and we've taken it for granted so often. The Holy Spirit is the source of receiving our salvation. He convicted us. He drew us to himself in repentance. He energized us with faith. Think back to the moments that you became a follower of Christ, when you were saved. He put that into your heart. Your whole life you had lived in one direction, heading after your own desires and passions, until the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, broke through your broken, hard heart, and made you wake to the idea and understanding that you were a sinner, helpless and in need of a Savior. He effectuated our salvation. He regenerated us. He brought us in submission to Christ, to surrender ourselves before Christ. He indwelt us, took up residence within us in our salvation. And he's within us now, permanent residence in us. He baptized us, we say, baptized in the Spirit, making us new. He gifted us. He secures us and separates us from sin. All of these things happening when we have come to know him as Lord and Savior. Indeed, we began in the Spirit, and he wants the Galatians to understand that. You began in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brought you about in this process of salvation. How could you think now that you can muster up enough strength of your own to go on without him? Or to try to live despite what he's done. This was a call to their attention. We can only continue in Christ if we're living in the Spirit. So this gets to the heart of sanctification. And this question that Paul is asking here, have you begun in this by the Spirit? Are you now trying to perfect yourself in the flesh? This is something, sadly, that I know when I came to Christ, when the Lord saved me, he brought me to understand that I needed him. I repented, trusted him as Lord and Savior. I was set into a church on this path that I would not even call discipleship, because no one ever shared this truth with me. No one ever told me directly, you can't live in your own strength as a Christian. Instead, I wasn't told directly that I had to do it in my own strength, but everything was leading and implying me to believe that from this point on, I need to muster up, pull my boots up, and I need to start walking like a Christian, and I was doing it in my own strength. And many of us have been taken captive by that same idea our whole lives, that we've grown up in the church, we got wet and baptized, and we were basically left alone as orphans, brand new babies, to try to learn to walk on our own. If I asked you to raise your hand today, if that was been your same experience, I think we would see a lot of hands going up. And it's a sad thing. And I must apologize myself for not having proclaimed this truth enough, and proclaim that I'm not going to continue to do that. As we see new believers coming to life in Christ and becoming new creations, we need to take them under our arms. It is the responsibility of every single believer to disciple and bring along those young believers and let them know they can't do it in their own strength, or else their life is going to be filled with turmoil and stress and anxiousness, because they're going to try to live as Christians, but they're going to continue to fail, and there's going to be this cycle over and over and over. And that's why we're in the state we're in as the church we are. We have to surrender daily to the Holy Spirit's empowerment to strengthen us in order to live for the glory of God, that Christ would live through us. So this whole idea of getting up and setting our life in the context of the gospel every single morning is extremely important. that we set our life as soon as we wake up in the context of recognizing, reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ died for me. And it was His strength and His righteousness that makes me righteous. There's nothing I can do to add to that. Jesus, continue to live through me. That's got to be our prayer every single day. If we want to have a life that brings glory to God and a life that is going to be lived in obedience, it has to be Christ living through us and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now let me get back to where I was. When you believed the Spirit, and even in the book that we're reading through right now, Ortlund, he quotes Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this. He said, "The central message of Galatians is that the freeness of God's grace and love is not only the gateway, but also the pathway of the Christian life." He's saying you've been saved by grace. You are going to be sanctified by grace. And grace is what? It's God's gift to us. When you believed you received the Holy Spirit, there was no requirement. There was nothing that was brought about. You didn't have to do anything in order to be receiving the Holy Spirit. That's another one of those false teachings that has flooded the church, divided the church at large, and suggested that there's some kind of second baptism, that you have to do enough good things in order to reach that second baptism. And then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll speak in tongues. You'll do all these kinds of things, and life will be hunky-dory. That's just a false teaching. It's not in the Scriptures. It's a manipulation and a change of the Scriptures. We need to look at that for ourselves. But a key truth of this letter is how easily we can slip away from the truth, even as believers. I think that's one of the key takeaways that we need to understand. Paul had planted these churches in Galatia. They've been firmly established on the gospel. He says that. When the gospel was proclaimed to you, Christ was portrayed as crucified. It was right in front of you. There was no doubt, nothing hidden. There was no extra part of the gospel that needed to be proclaimed. They were founded as a church in the gospel, yet they were being led astray so easily. We should never take for granted and think that we are beyond being led astray. As soon as we think that, then we will be led astray. Paul finishes this argument here after the point about the work of Christ, because he talks about Christ being publicly crucified before them. After the point he makes about the Spirit, he then asks them this. He asks them in verse 5, he says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, he who supplies the Spirit is none other than God himself. So what has Paul just done here but put one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture about the Trinity right before our eyes? And how the Trinity then is a full part, fully active in our whole redemption. See what Paul is doing. He's called them now to look at, he's shown them his testimony. He's called them to look at their own testimony, their own story. And now he's taking each person of the Trinity and showing how they were involved in their salvation. Because he's telling them, he's bringing home the point, he's finalizing his argument to help them see that if you are saying that something else needs to be added to the gospel, then you're denying the work of Christ, you're denying the work of the Holy Spirit, and you are denying the work of God the Father. You've blasphemed on all accounts against the God of creation. Very serious accusation Paul is making. Very serious point he's trying to bring to them. The God who supplies the Spirit, the one who supplies the Spirit is God the Father, the one who works miracles among you, and whether he's talking about little miracles of people being healed or whatever to establish the apostolic message, or whether he's just talking about the miracle of redemption itself, because every single one of you here who is a follower of Christ today, your redemption was a miracle. It was something supernatural. It was something that God did. But he's referring to God, God the Father. If they are indeed bringing about their own salvation and sanctification, then Paul's basically saying, you're condemning the work of the Trinity. The Father, and you might want to write this down, in his work of redemption, the Father is the originator of our salvation. From before the foundations of the earth, he determined that in Christ Jesus we would be saved. He created us despite the fact that we would rebel against him. We didn't even deserve to be created, yet he breathed life into Adam, knowing that he would take life from his son. What an awesome God. The Father is the one who originates our salvation. The Son is the one who delivers our salvation. And the Spirit is the one who communicates to us our salvation. All three of the Trinity actively at work in your redemption. Paul says to the Galatians, remember where you came from. Remember what the Father did before time began. Remember what Jesus did on your behalf, bringing you, taking your place and bringing you his righteousness. And remember how the Spirit communicated this to you, effectuated it in you, made it real, and indwells you now. The three in one, and the one in three. The three working in one, and the one working as three. There was no division among them. There was no work in opposition of one another. It was God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working to bring about your redemption. Why else would anything be needed? Why else would we want to add to our salvation? This is a great scripture for the perfect work of the Holy Trinity in redemption. As we continue to look at that, you know, we've talked a couple of weeks back, even the preliminary study of life in the Spirit and recognizing what the Holy Spirit has done and how he has operated in our redemption and our sanctification. We recognize, we even stated that the fact that we so often ignore and neglect the work of the Holy Spirit. We so often push it aside because of fear of not understanding or being misunderstood by other people about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's to our great shame that we've ignored the one who lives in us for the very purpose of making us live according to the purpose we were made for in the first place. Daily in our prayers, as we set our life in the context of the gospel, we are to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in us for the rest of the day, that we might live in such a way that reflects God's glory. The Holy Spirit is there for that very purpose, and that's exactly why Paul says it the way he says it. You're so foolish that you think you can now perfect yourself by flesh? You couldn't perfect yourself in the first place to be saved. How can you expect to perfect yourself now working off the same thing? You know what the definition of madness is, right? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Paul's calling them out on the madness of listening. At the heart of this whole matter, the idea that we could live in obedience to God in our own strength is just ridiculous to Paul. Here's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit empowers us to use our gifts for who? For the church. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit, given gifts by the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to strengthen us, to use our gifts for the church, the benefit of the church and the glory of God. So here's an example. If we try to do something on our own strength, in our own flesh, God has given us the gift maybe of leadership. Somebody who goes in and tries to use the gifts and the abilities and the experience that they have in leadership, but tries to do it in their flesh, are going to do what? They're going to ramrail. They're going to rush in. They're going to dictate. They're going to abuse people. They're going to micromanage people. They're going to treat people in very bad ways because they're driven by the flesh. Yet the same person, if surrendered to the Holy Spirit, God will utilize those gifts to lovingly act as a servant leader in the lives of the church. Now, you can think about any different kind of gift, even the gift of mercy, if empowered through the flesh, is going to be motivated by manipulating people, by gaining something themselves, by appeasing a guilty conscience in their own strength. They're going to do works of supposed mercy in fleshly strength. They're going to take advantage of other people. They're going to do all these things. Yet when a person surrenders to the Holy Spirit and he works that gift in their lives, mercy is going to come through in such a blessing for those around that person. And you see how we cannot perfect ourselves in the flesh. Even the very gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us are meant to be surrendered to him to empower us. Otherwise, we're just totally putting on our glasses upside down. We need to be aware of our tendencies to let the flesh operate our gifts. We need to surrender them to God and ask Him for His help. How all this works together, it's very hard to describe. But if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a believer today, then you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And if you've any experience in relating to Him and being open to His relationship, then you've begun to grasp some of what I'm talking about, this mystery of the Holy Spirit working in your life, bringing conviction with a voice that's louder than an audible voice. It's a voice you can't get away from. You could put headphones on and try to drown it out, but you can't get away from the Holy Spirit's voice. I can't explain that, except that He indwells us. If you have the Holy Spirit this morning, then you know the work that He is doing and even the conviction He's bringing on your life this very moment. After considering their own salvation experience, Paul then begins to move them to other scripture. He wants to now show them the testimony of the gospel based on scriptures. So he's shown them the testimony of the gospel based on his own experience in end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now he's asked them to consider their own experience of salvation in the beginning here of chapter 3. And now in verse 6 and on, he's going to ask them to consider what Scripture teaches. We're going to hit that next week, but I'll give you just a brief preview. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Listen to that. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He's speaking directly in counter and opposition to the Judaizers who held to Abraham as their descendant, as being descendants of Abraham. We are related to him. That gives us special blessing. Paul says it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He continues on in verse 8 and says, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." The big point that Paul is making here is he's saying, now let's go back in history to Scripture. What does Scripture say about the gospel? Even before Abraham was circumcised, which is what the Judaizers were calling for, even before the law was given in Moses, hundreds of years after Abraham, Abraham was saved by what? By faith. He was counted as righteousness because his faith was looking forward to what God was going to bring about in Christ. The Word, the Scripture, preached the gospel to Abraham. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. We can't escape it. It is the center of everything that we are as Christians. He shared this story to remind them not only of their salvation and how it came about, but now he brings them to Scripture, and we're going to look at that this week. I think Paul is making his point very clearly. He's bringing this point to a head and showing that we have received our salvation through the complete and perfect work of the Holy Trinity. God originated it. Jesus delivered it. And the Holy Spirit communicated it to you. If you're here today and you recognize that fact, and you along with me, we can rejoice. We can sing and worship the Lord. As Pastor John comes up to lead us in song now, I want to ask you to respond to the Lord. If you're saved today, respond to Him and worship Him because of the salvation that God has brought to your life. That's why we worship after we look at the Word of God. It causes us to sing praises to the one who saved us by grace. But if you're here today and you can't recognize a moment in your life when you've had that experience to fall before the gospel, you've heard the convicting word of the Holy Spirit, you're still asking questions about that, you're hearing this voice that's not audible, but it seems so audible, and He's convicting you, that's the Holy Spirit bringing you to that point today. Would you respond to Him? It means you need to find out more about what the salvation means and what Christ did for you and how He could take your sin and give you righteousness in exchange, that you might be reconciled to God. And if you're here today and you're a believer, but maybe you've been caught in that time frame of being a Christian, being saved by the Spirit, but like the Galatians, you've been led astray, and maybe you've been caught in that cycle for years and years and years to the point where you're still drinking that spiritual milk that Paul talked about to the Corinthians. And you've been a believer for years now, but led astray. Maybe today is the day that the Holy Spirit is calling you to recognize you can't do it on your own. Give it up and ask the Lord to empower you and strengthen you for every breath that you take that He gives you this week. That's what we call in Christian circles. We might say it's a rededication, it's a reaffirmation, it's a reassurance that God has saved you and He's calling you unto Himself to live for His glory in the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's something you need to surrender to today, then I'll also be down here. I would love to talk to you as well. Would you stand with me now as we worship in response to the Lord, what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today? Let's worship together as we sing.